My mom and dad always, along with the jelly beans and chocolate eggs and everything, and the Easter baskets for my brother and I, they would put seeds. Seeds for carrots and peas and whatever other kinds of vegetables that we would then plant in our gardens, in our garden in the backyard. And now, Lauren and I have a garden in our backyard, and on Easter, in their kids' Easter baskets, we give them seeds for carrots and peas and flowers and other things to plant in our garden. Now, the gardening part of this process is really Lauren's domain. I'm like the guy who comes in with the sickle and harvests them, and I teach the kids how to take a cherry tomato off the vine and just pop it right in your mouth and enjoy it. But she's the one who really guides them and has taught them how to garden and to tend the plants and water and care for them. And as I watch that happen, I really think it's the coming together of these two very primal relationships. The relationship of mother and child, and the relationship of humanity with the earth that God has given us, put us in and given us to tend and to cultivate. Now, not all of us know what that's like to be a mom. Guys obviously don't quite know exactly what that's like, and some of you as well, women, haven't had that experience, but regardless of where we are today and what experiences we've had, all of us do have this invitation to plant and to nurture life. Usually we skip past these verses in Genesis 1, and I have to confess that oftentimes I've done readings and put Genesis 1 in the bulletin, and we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He said, let there be light. And then we skip to, let us make humankind in our own image, and God makes the man and the woman. And so sometimes we skip these verses that we read today in verse 11 and 12, but they struck me this week. Then God said, let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seeds of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And the reason that those verses struck me this week was because it shows us that God put creativity and even creative power within the creation itself. That God does not single-handedly stand back and form every single flower, even every single person, but God does this creative work with his creation and even gives the responsibility and the power to his creation to do that creative work. Think about a fruit tree. We often think of the fruit of a fruit tree as just the fruit that we eat, but we forget that the ultimate fruitfulness of a fruit tree is its capacity to produce other fruit trees. We oftentimes forget that the fruit that we eat is really a casing for seeds that can then fall to the ground and produce more trees and more fruit, which can in turn plant more trees that bear more fruit, and so on, and so on, and so on. God has empowered the creation to do creative things. And so when we think about then those verses that we always read about how let us make man in our image and likeness, I think that's part of it. That God has built into each of us this creative power and given us each this call to be co-creators. Over the next few weeks, I thought we would take some time during our worship services and sermon time to learn some lessons from our past. And I think it's fitting that today we look at those who planted and gave birth to this church community 100 years ago. I wish that we knew where all of those 32 charter members came from. I wish that we had extensive minutes. I've never said that before. But I wish that we had extensive minutes from that meeting on May 8th, 1917 in Mr. Claude Wilson's home, where we could learn about these planters, church planters more. Where we could figure out what were they thinking, why? That's what I want to know. What is the why behind it? What was it that moved these women and men to join in this creative work and plant a new church here in Point Place? But regardless of the reason, that maybe one day we'll all find out, there was a group of women and men who planted and created and birthed this community. And I want to ask this morning what it is that we can learn from those spiritual ancestors. And I think it is what I've started off with this morning, that the creative impulse is in all living things that God has made, including the church, including the living body of Christ that you and I make up. So just three quick notes about that creative impulse and what goes into it. The first is that creation is communal. Creation is a communal work. Even if we look at Genesis 1, you have this picture of the Trinity. We have the transcendent God who speaks the creative word, who then is incarnated in the form of Jesus. As the Spirit of God roosts like a mother hen over its nest, and creation comes to be. We have the divine community all right there at work in the creation. Or if we think of gardening and planting, there is this relationship between the seed and the soil and the gardener and the elements and the insects, the worms, all of these things come together. There is no one of us, no one part of that community that can create these plants and gardens on their own. It's a communal process. Of course, mothering comes out of relationship as well. Not just the giving birth part, but also we know the phrase, it takes a what to raise a child? A village to raise a child. And while we know the name of at least one man who hosted that initial gathering for this church, Claude Wilson, we know it was a gathering. It wasn't just his church. It was a community of women and men who came together and said, God is calling us to plant, to create, to start something new. Creation is a communal work. Creation is also an unpredictable work. New things, new life is always delicate. It's always unstable. It's unsettled, and it's vulnerable. And I think all of us, whether we think of a garden, or whether we think of a newborn baby, or whether we think of anything new that we have made, we know that to be true. This church had a rough start. It went on hiatus for almost a year at the beginning. And it was only the communal work of the Toledo churches that helped it to become what it eventually became and that we know today. When you are creating something, you don't know what heartaches and headaches might lie ahead, nor do you know how that thing might be better than you could have ever imagined and how that thing can blow you away. I think most of you mothers today, if you'd been asked when your child was born what they would turn out like one day, I doubt that many of you would have gotten it exactly right. Right? Things transpired that you couldn't have predicted or imagined, and in some ways, tragically, and in some ways, gloriously. But creation is unpredictable. And finally then, because of those things, creation is always an act of faith, of hope, and of love. It is faith because it is believing in that which we cannot yet see. It is hope because it is the anticipation of a joy that we do not yet know. And it is love, because creation, true creation of life, doesn't involve controlling or using something, but it requires us to engage with mutuality and freedom so that life has room to grow. And so creation then is risky. It's vulnerable. It's challenging. It requires courage. And for all of those reasons, it seems that in the church, we should be champions of creativity. And yet oftentimes the church shies away from new understandings of the world and new forms of expressing God's love and new ways of ministering to the needs of the world. And sometimes rightly we do this in the name of faithfulness, because we know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that sometimes our creative impulses can be twisted to grasp for selfish ambitions and preferences, that we can try and innovate God and the gospel and the church in our image and in our interests. And so sometimes it is right for us to take a step back and say, whoa, hold on a second. But there is also a risk when we repress the creative impulses that God has built into each one of us and built into the church. There is also the risk that we will snuff out one of the most glorious means by which we image our Creator and our creative God. And so as a church this morning, we learn from gardeners. We learn from mothers. We learn from the men and women who planted this church that creativity is a part of who the church is. The church, whether we're talking about this congregation or whether we're talking about the Big C church, doesn't look like it did when it started, does it? And some of that is lamentable. There are some things we've lost that we could have and should have held on to. But some of that is simply because we don't live in the first century Middle Eastern land occupied by the Roman Empire. And so our churches are going to look different than the early church did. The church has had over 2,000 years, and all the places where it has spread to, the church has had to evolve and to innovate and to reimagine itself. And even as we celebrate this 100th anniversary this year, the church doesn't look like it did in 1917. And sometimes that's for the worse. But it's also because it can't look like it did in 1917 or 1967 or 1997 or even 2007. It can't look like it did in those years and truly engage the present with the good news of Jesus. And so we learn that as we try new things, to try new things and to plant new forms of church, and to give birth to new ministries, isn't to dishonor the church of the past or the saints who came before, any more than welcoming a new child in the family is to dishonor its parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Rather, to embrace the creative impulse by proclaiming the good news in new languages and risking new ministries that can bring hope to those who have not yet been reached, and to create a church that brings life to those who are dying outside these walls, is to honor those whose creative work planted and gave birth to this community that has mothered and nourished us. And even more importantly, it is to honor our creative God, who has given us life and the DNA of love. Sisters and brothers, we don't honor the past by preserving everything they created. We honor the past by imitating their creative spirit as we seek to follow God's go with faith and hope and love. this church was once risky, a risky, vulnerable, crazy idea in the imagination of those women and men who gathered in Claude Wilson's home. How can we honor and follow in the footsteps of those women and men by giving birth and planting crazy visions and ideas 100 years later? Let's pray. Creator God, we give thanks for the gift of life and for all of those who participated in the giving of that life to us, both physical and spiritual. And we pray that with our eyes on you and our ears open to your word, that we would embrace the creative call that you have given each one of us and go forth into new horizons of life and ministry, trusting that it's who we are as children of God, as the body of Christ.